The portion of God's word that we'll focus on this morning comes from Joel chapter 3. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was a valid question as they stood and looked around at results that were much different than they expected. As the servants stood at the edge of a huge sea of wheat, slowly shaking their heads in disbelief that that beautiful field was now filled and overgrown and choked out with weeds, they couldn't help but ask their master, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" It's a valid question. As you stand and look around at results that are much different than expected. After all, if God is our Father, doesn't it seem like the life of a Christian should be a heaven on earth every single day? And yet as you turn your head to scan the field before you, what you see are ISIS terrorists beheading more Christians. Con artists using the tragic death of a pregnant 29-year-old mother and her three young sons as they drove to vacation Bible school as an avenue for stealing money from unsuspecting people who just wanted to help and show love for a grieving family. Thieves smash a van window in a St. Louis parking lot and steal things from Appleton teenagers who are just excited to share Jesus on a mission trip. When you scan the comment section of the news article before you on your laptop and you see the absolute unbridled hatred of people for Jesus' followers, suggesting that if all the Christians would just take a running leap off a cliff, then the world would be a better place. And so we're left shaking our heads in sad, wounded frustration, often gasping out our questions to our master, "God, why? God, why do your people suffer? God, why does it seem like the unbelievers just keep on winning while your believers just seem to keep on losing?" "An enemy did this," the master replied. You see, when that enemy, Satan, slithered into God's garden, he sowed the seeds of sin among God's perfect crop. And from the moment that Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit that introduced sin and death into the world, then the reality for Christians who are sinful people living in a sinful world that's also inhabited by other sinful people, the reality is this: that as Christians, we will struggle. We will suffer at the hands of the unbelieving world around us. We will struggle with the negative spiritual influence of the unbelieving world around us. We will struggle with the sinful nature that's within us. We will struggle. "For how long, O Lord? Let them both grow together until the harvest." But in love, God doesn't leave you alone. He doesn't leave you by yourself, consumed with your fears over the struggles that you are guaranteed to face as a believer in an unbelieving world. Instead, he comes to you with comfort. And today, as we look at God's word, we're going to hear God's message for wheat among weeds. God's simple but profound message is this: I am your stronghold. Stronghold. A fortified place where people can go to be safe and protected from any harm or danger or attack. And that, dear wheat, is what God tells us he is for you. And that simple but profound message from God serves for us in two ways. It serves as a message for repentance, and it serves as a message for refuge. The prophet Joel, from whom our sermon text is taken, is often depicted by one of these, a locust. Because as Joel was prophesying, the people of Judah to whom he was speaking were undergoing suffering from an enormous plague of locusts. Now, if you spend a lot of your childhood in the backyard playing with grasshoppers, maybe you're wondering, well, what's so bad about a locust? And by themselves, not a whole lot. But when locusts join together into groups, and then groups of locusts join together into swarms, and then swarms join together into a plague, then a simple locust can become one of the most destructive creatures on the planet. A plague of locusts can number in the billions of insects, capable of consuming up to 100 tons of vegetation in a single day. A large enough group that it can cover an area as wide as 40 miles. And a plague of locusts devours every blade of grass, every tree branch and leaf, every plant and shrub in its path, leaving nothing behind for the people who depend on that vegetation for themselves and for their flocks. Capable of turning a beautiful harvest field into a pile of worthless stubble in a terrifying flash. And if that wasn't bad enough, this plague of locusts was also accompanied by a severe drought. And yet the biggest punch to the gut for the people of Judah wasn't the double whammy of locust and drought. Rather, it was what Joel revealed to them about those things. He told them, "The Lord thunders at the head of His army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey His command." See, what Joel was telling those people is that God was the one who was leading and directing that plague of locusts that they were suffering under. But why? Why would God send something so horrible to strike His people? It's because He wanted them to remember His message that I am your stronghold. See, God used this message as a way of repentance, to lead the people to repent, to turn away from their worthless idols that they were trusting in, and to turn their attention back to their stronghold. God wanted His people to be different. He wanted them to be separate from the unbelieving nations that surrounded them and the harmful spiritual influences that those people had on them. He wanted them to be different because He knew that if they wandered away from Him, then they'd be left completely unprotected, as foolish as leaving behind a heavily fortified castle to go and live in a tent. So God sends this plague of locusts. He sends this severe drought to strip away everything that those people had so that they had nothing left to depend on except the only one who could truly provide for them and protect them. And God, in love, He pleads with His people. He invites His people, "Return to Me with all your heart. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity." Likewise, God sometimes uses seemingly terrible things in our lives or in the lives of people around us to remind us of His message, "I am your stronghold." A stay in the hospital forces you to stop relying on your own health and to start depending on God's care. Getting laid off from your job forces you to stop trusting in your wallet and start trusting again on God's providence. A gentle, humble rebuke by a friend or a loved one helps you to realize that your life lately has been a lot more like the weeds than the wheat. Opposition or oppression from the unbelieving world around us helps us to remember that this world is not home, so don't cling to it. Like a plague of locusts, God sometimes uses difficulties in our lives as a way of getting us to repent of our self-reliance and our dead, worthless idolatry, and to turn back to our impenetrable stronghold, who never fails and never lets us down. And yet, "I am your stronghold" is not just God's message for repentance. It's also God's message for refuge. His message to assure us that He is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in trouble in any time of need. Both in the struggles that we face as Christians living our day-to-day lives in an unbelieving world, and as we look ahead to the great harvest day when Jesus will come again and separate the weeds from the wheat. From the beginning, the people of Israel had faced oppression and opposition. They had known what it was like to be attacked, by their surrounding nations. They had known what it was like to be in slavery and in exile. And so as God's people, there were probably times where they looked at the world around them and said, "Why, Lord? Why does it seem like our enemies keep on winning and we just keep on losing? Why, Lord?" And as Christians, you probably know what it feels like to face oppression or opposition, to be attacked by the sinful world around you. And so whether crying it out loud or at least thinking it in our heads, we too have asked God, "Why, Lord? How long, Lord?" Let both grow together until the harvest. In Joel's prophecy before us today, it assures us that there will be a harvest. There will be a day when God returns and separates the weeds from the wheat. And God promises that on that day, He is going to be the refuge for His people. And it's important for us to know that and to remember that, because when we look at the way that Joel paints Judgment Day, it's a pretty terrifying picture. As he describes how all the nations, all people that have ever lived, are going to be gathered together before the judgment seat of God, and there God's perfect, righteous judgment is going to be announced and executed, commanding His angels, "Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness." See, right now, believers and unbelievers are sharing the field. And that leads to oppression and opposition and persecution. It leads Christians to cry out, "How long, O Lord?" And yet, just like a farmer knows the exact perfect time when to harvest his crops, God knows even better the exact perfect time when to harvest the field of this world, when the harvest is ripe. And so we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder about God's timing of when He's going to come back, because God knows perfectly exactly when to come and harvest this field for the good of His children. And Joel continues to paint the power and the terror of that day, telling us that the sun and the moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem, and the earth and the sky will tremble. Can you imagine the utter terror of that day when the world becomes suddenly dark and the sky and the ground are shaking like there's a huge earthquake, and God in all of His might and power is roaring so that all the world can hear it? Judgment Day is going to be a day of absolute terror for the unbeliever. For the unbeliever who continuously refused to believe in God's existence. For the unbeliever who scoffed and mocked the name and message of Jesus. For the unbeliever who persecuted God's people. Because on that day, when Jesus comes back to separate the weeds from the wheat, it's going to be terrifyingly clear that God does exist and that God is all-powerful. And yet, Joel follows up this chilling picture of God's just and righteous judgment with such words of beautiful comfort and assurance for the believer. He tells us, "But the Lord will be a refuge for His people, a stronghold for the people of Israel." Maybe I'm weird about this, but I really like watching storms. My wife can tell you, I sometimes will sit in our living room with all the lights off, and I'll just look out our big front window and watch the huge, bright flashes of lightning and listen to the house-shaking rumbles of thunder, the big raindrops coming down and the wind blowing so hard that the rain's going sideways. That fascinates me. And yet a couple of months ago, I got caught in between church and home as a big storm was approaching. And let me tell you, as I walked out the front doors of church over here and the sky was getting black and I could hear the thunder starting to rumble, the rain was coming down and the wind was starting to howl, I can tell you that I sprinted that sidewalk home as fast as I possibly could. My heart was racing the entire time until I got safely into the four walls of my house. See, I love to watch storms when I'm safely protected inside of my home. And yet, when I'm unprotected, when I'm caught out in the elements, then that same storm that I love, that fascinates me, becomes an object of terror. And that's why God's message, "I am your stronghold," is such a beautiful message of refuge for his people. Because it means that we don't have to be afraid of Judgment Day. We don't have to look at Judgment Day with terror, rather we can look at it with expectant joy. Because God sent Jesus to be the perfect substitute and take our sins away. And that means that you and I are currently safely residing in a house, in a fortress, in a stronghold. A house, a stronghold that's been constructed with Jesus' perfect life. Constructed with Jesus' innocent blood. Constructed with Jesus' empty tomb. Constructed with the Word of God and the waters of baptism that the Spirit uses to create saving faith in our hearts and keep us safely in Christ. And that means that when we look ahead to Judgment Day, we don't do so with an expectation of fiery judgment and wrath. We do so with an expectation, a certainty of freedom. Freedom from all of the struggles and the suffering that we face in our day-to-day life as Christians in an unbelieving world. See, we can look ahead to that day knowing that God isn't coming back to crush us under his fist, but rather to welcome us with open arms in love for his children. And on that day, God's people will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father, because we are safe and we are protected in our stronghold, in our refuge, in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, God's message here doesn't just give us comfort for Judgment Day. It gives us comfort for every single day right here on earth as well. Because Judgment Day reminds us that the injustice that we see and experience in our day-to-day lives is not going to go unjustified. The oppression and opposition that we face is not going to go unpunished. The Christian who is mocked and ridiculed for their faith is going to be validated. And God, who is our refuge and stronghold, will keep you safe from any harm, any danger that could come against you in this life. And even if this unbelieving world puts an end to your life here on earth and makes you a martyr like so many of the apostles and prophets come before us, then God assures us that he is going to bring us safely home for eternity in heaven, to freedom from the struggles and the suffering of life in this sinful world. You see, that means that as we go through the day-to-day struggles, and we know that the story ends in peace, then we can deal with the day-to-day struggles with peace. I've never known a mom who thought that 9 months of pregnancy followed by hours and hours of hard labor was a really fun, pleasant experience. But I've also never known a mom who didn't hold that newborn, miraculous baby in their arms and think that it was all entirely worth it. Olympians, they struggle and they suffer, sacrificing their blood, sweat, and tears and training for decades for that one moment. And yet I've never heard an Olympian on the gold medal podium say to the crowd that's gathered there, "You know what, it really wasn't worth it." You see, we can struggle and we can suffer for something when we can see it in the future and when that thing that we struggle and suffer looking ahead to is something amazing, something beautiful, something miraculous. See, we can struggle. We can suffer in life in this world when we can look ahead to that day when Jesus is going to return and bring us home. We can struggle in peace. We can struggle with joy in our hearts because we know that the result is going to be so much more beautiful than the struggle. Because we know that what is still to come is so much more valuable than the struggle and suffering that we face right now. So in your day-to-day struggles as a Christian living in an unbelieving world, I am your stronghold. As your life on this earth comes to a close and as Judgment Day draws nearer and nearer, I am your stronghold. And that message from God helps us to be able to say along with the psalmist, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We join together.